Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. For he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly, beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ, first of all, this morning to Romans 13. It is our custom to pause a few moments for silent prayer. This affords you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood and rebound if necessary, and to do whatever is required for concentration upon our study this morning. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering here. Again, we have the opportunity to advance within your system. You have provided for us a means by which we might acquire infinite thought and thus have a capacity that is not available to the unbeliever. We have a superior system. We have a superior relationship with you. Therefore, we have the qualifications of aristocrats. And with that, we need to have great humility. And with that, we need to utilize it as a means and an environment in which we might capitalize on our assets. And therefore, continue and advance toward your high ground, a place of spiritual maturity, a place where we would qualify to glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and efficiently and effectively serve you. That's our goal and mission as we continue to gather in this place. And it is our prayer the Holy Spirit would motivate us to these ends this morning. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I have some announcements to make. You will please note your new bulletin that has just been distributed, and if anyone has entered and doesn't have the new November issue, if you'll raise your hand, Joe will make sure you get one. Now, on the front cover, I want to note for you a fund that has been set up for the Vernon Steeles family, his wife, Tina, and his young son, Trevor. It is my understanding that there's an organization called Backstoppers that collects funds throughout the year for officers and firefighters killed in the line of duty, but that this fund is only available in certain counties. Now, Vernon's the place where his duty was in Truesdale, which I believe is in Warren County, and Warren County is not covered. And so there is an address that you will see on the front of your bulletin where donations can be sent to a developing Steeles family trust. So I wanted to point that out to you. In addition to this, I have an announcement to make that I do not understand, but Joe Henry tells me that those of you who know about these things, it will be crystal clear. So I will just read it, and that those of you who understand this can act on it. There is a benefit for the Steeles family that's going to be held over in Washington at the some kind of VFW place. It was on here somewhere. Why don't I read the thing? Benefit, scrapbook extravaganza and silent auction for the family of fallen police officer Vernon Steeles, November 6th at the VFW Hall, 813 Jefferson Street in Washington. The scrapbooking 2-10, silent auction 4-7. If you don't scrapbook, then join for the auction. Items for silent auction are generously donated by merchants. There's a fee for $20 to have a crop shot. Pre-registration by 11/8 of this year. That's to guarantee you a scrapbooking spot. You contact this lady and so on. And then if you're unable to attend, donations can be sent to the address you see here. Now, I said to Joe Henner, I said, make about 10 copies of this. And if anybody wants this and can follow these rules, then give them a copy. So she has this for you, if you're interested in that. Now, please note the November calendar. Our annual trip to Alabama for Thanksgiving is coming up this month. So Tuesday the 26th is canceled, as well as Thanksgiving Day the 28th. And I will alert you that we will not have Bible class on December the 1st. This is a state holiday in Alabama. It is Ryan's birthday. And we're going to stay for the first birthday celebration. Now, the election comes up Tuesday, and apparently the Board of Elections thinks it's going to be a huge turnout. And this is the polling place here. And people would come in from miles around, I gather, to vote for one of the candidates. And it is expected to be such that they will not be able to clear the area for us to have Bible class. So the fellow called and asked if we would consider canceling Tuesday, and I said, well, yes. And then on the 12th, they're going to drop this deal right here above my head and sever the auditorium in half, shoving us from to this end down here. And we did that last year, and I said never again. So the 12th is canceled. End announcement. In our studies, I want to read something to you from A.S. Neal's Summerhill School. A couple of paragraphs that I believe are critical to our study. I get this from The Idea of Summerhill. It begins on page 9 of his book. We, that's the faculty, including himself at Summerhill School, this is England if you've forgotten, we set out to make a school in which we should allow children freedom to be themselves. In order to do this, we had to renounce all discipline, renounce all direction, all suggestion, all moral training, all religious instruction. We have been called brave, but it did not require courage. All it required was that we had a complete belief in the child as a good, not an evil being. My view is that a child is innately wise and realistic, if left to himself without adult suggestion of any kind, he will develop as far as he is capable of developing. And then logically, Summerhill is a place in which people who have the innate ability and wish to be scholars will be scholars and so on. And we have taken some of these quotes, there are others in that passage, and we're analyzing them from the biblical viewpoint. One of the quotes that we worked with at first was this one. We set out to make a school in which we would allow children freedom to be themselves. And the word freedom has been redefined by A.S. Neal and the Summerhill philosophy as rebellion against authoritarianism. So wherever there's authority, then children are taught to reject that and to, rather than have authoritarian systems, to come together in some type of utopian democracy. And that is the goal of the Frankfurt philosophy. I thought then that I would bring you some passages of Scripture that clearly indicated that the Bible is authoritarian, that there are established systems in which men and women must function in life, and that those systems require certain individuals be in authority over others, and that those who are under the authority of others must be willing to submit to that authority, to do so honorably, and to pay respect for those who've been delegated rulership positions. And this starts out with nationalism in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, and we went through that. We also noted several other passages. Galatians 5, 1 and Romans 6, 6 address freedom in the spiritual arena. And then in 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 16, we again return to the civic arena where Peter mandates us to honor the king and those the king appoints, called governors in the passage. Such, he says, is the will of God, and that by doing that you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves to God. I've mentioned to you that the Jews had the best system of all. It was a theocracy where God ran the show. He ran the DOD. He ran the government. He ran a welfare system. He provided everything that the Jews needed. And these are the characteristics of a theocracy. However, the Jews decided that they wanted government, just like the countries around them. I've mentioned this to you, and I thought I would just quickly read to you the establishment of and approval and authentication of human government as it's found in 1 Samuel chapter 8. In this passage, we interrupted in verse 4. All the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, "Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways." They had gone haywire. "Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations." But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. Then we have an evaluation of what he prayed. And then verse 9, the Lord speaking, "Then listen to their voice. You shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of a king who will reign over them." If you want a king, that's fine, but we need to give them a little information. They don't need to go into this without all the facts. So Samuel, you go out before them and you give them all the facts regarding what's going to occur if they have a king like the other guys. And so Samuel spoke all the words of the Lord to the people who had asked of him a king. And he said, "This will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and place them for himself in his chariots," that's armor, "and among his horsemen," that's cavalry, "and they will run before his chariots," that's infantry. So he's going to set up a draft, and he's going to draft your children and put them in his army. And where I've been fighting your battles for you, now you're going to have to do it yourself. "And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and of fifties, and some to do his plowing and to reap his harvest and to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots." So there's your defense industry and logistics as food is raised and then given to the king to dispense to his army, the quartermaster concept. 13, "He will take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers," that's staff at the palace. "And he will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants. And he will take a tenth of your seed." Tenth here is the concept for tithing. A tithe is a tax in the Old Testament. It has nothing to do with grace giving. Absolutely nothing. It was a tax. If you consider the money you send to the government grace giving, then you fully understand how to be a Baptist. "And he will take a tenth of your seed and your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants." That's a tax to support the military. "He will also take your male servants and your female servants and your best young men and your donkeys and use them for his work." That's civil service. I don't know about the donkeys, but it is for the rest of them. "He will take it," although that does make a lot of sense, doesn't it? 17, "He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his servants. Then you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'No, but there shall be a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles, etc., etc. Then chapter 9, we learn how Saul became the first king. That was a bad deal. Now with regard to authoritarian structures for children, Colossians 3:20. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And then 1 Samuel 15:23, this is where Samuel evaluates rebellion in the Lord's view as being the same as witchcraft, and insubordination as being the same as iniquity and idolatry. So anti-authoritarianism, please note, Mr. Neal, is equated with witchcraft and idolatry. Neal's corrupt philosophy continues with an explanation of how a child's freedom is to be himself is to be accomplished. And here's that. In order to do this, we had to renounce all discipline, all direction, all suggestion, all moral training, all religious instruction. Now we went to the scriptures to find out how that would hunt. It doesn't hunt very well. You take Proverbs. Proverbs is replete with comparisons of authoritarian structures versus rebellious concepts. And the key to one's happiness in life is said to be the acquisition of wisdom, which requires instruction, teaching, training, discipline, punishment. And we will note that in our studies today, for in these passages in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 through 8 was our initial foray into that. And then Proverbs 4:1 is where we actually are now in our study. That verse reads this way: Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. And the word instruction, at least in the New American Standard, is musar. That's the Hebrew word that is found there for instruction. And it is important for you to recall, if you were not here during midweek, exactly the definition of this. Discipline is a good one-word definition. Hear the discipline of your father. Discipline can come in many different and varied forms. And so a more precise definition is needed. And so we go to the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, volume 1, 386. From the usage and parallels in the Old Testament, one must conclude that musar denotes correction, which results in education. The discipline of Yahweh is not to be taken negatively, for the hardships in the wilderness were balanced by His miraculous provisions, both designed to test what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. The theological basis for an earthly father's discipline over his son is in the covenant, meaning the Mosaic Law. He bears the image of his covenant Lord, and as such stands in parallel relationship over his children. Now some things are noted. This concept of musar, which can be translated discipline, includes not only that, but other things. It includes chastening, correcting, instructing, and providing. Parents provide all of their children's needs. That's their responsibility, food, clothing, and shelter. And then they begin to teach them, instruct them. And in order to get the lessons home, there has to be a system in which the children have no say-so. They may ask questions if confused, but they cannot change the system. Truth is truth. It is absolute and doesn't vary. They have to learn the truth. And parents teach truth, and they enforce its inculcation through chastening, correction, and instruction. These are expressions of an interpersonal relationship of love. You do not allow a child to grow up without direction, instruction, correction, and chastening. Otherwise, they will be tyrants when they grow up. They will only do what they want to do. If they can't get that way, their way, they're not going to do it. They won't cooperate, and they are nothing but rebels wherever they go. And thus become social misfits. They're impossible to deal with in the office place. If they're ever in a position of authority, they become tyrants, and therefore people learn to hate them. For example, in Proverbs 3, verses 11 through 12, reproof and correction are said to come from Yahweh, for whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father the son in whom He delights. Hence, discipline gives assurance of sonship. For Musar primarily points to a God-centered way of life. Proverbs and other wisdom literature speak of discipline with emphasis on instruction. Now, how was discipline administered? Proverbs 22:15 speaks of the rod of correction. But most often, Musar is oral instruction. The rod of correction is when rebellion is evident. Oral instruction includes chastening, correcting, and instructing. Pound it away. We'll get to a word in a little while that has to do with repetition, and it's in a passage I think you will find familiar. Job 15:17 and following, when he urges Job not to despise the discipline of the Almighty, Eliphaz shows insight concerning the means which God may use to discipline His children. And it can come through pain and wounds, famine and war. And we're under discipline right now as a client nation because of warfare. But all such discipline becomes futile through the resistance and stubbornness of those to whom it is given. Free will also may trump the instruction by just simply digging the heels in and saying, I won't, I ain't, etc. And this wisdom is gained by submitting to the oral instruction of a superior who communicates truth and enforces compliance by corporal discipline if necessary. And we went on with Proverbs 4. Let me read what we've done. For I gave you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction, Musar. When I was a son to my father, tender, and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart, your stream of consciousness, hold fast, facilitate my words, wheel tracks of righteousness. Keep my commandments, that's application, and live, resultant blessings. Verse 5, acquire wisdom, acquire understanding, do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. That means avoid reversionism. Those who stay in chronic sin, prolonged carnality, not only turn away from the Word of God, there is a soul erosion that occurs, and you forget the Word of God. Therefore, recovery becomes more difficult the longer you stay out of fellowship. So do not forget nor turn away from my words. Do not forsake her, meaning wisdom, and she will guard you. Love wisdom, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place you a place on your head, a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. And the objective of teaching children the doctrines, principles, and mandates of Scripture is so that they can lead righteous lives. This is brought out by two words we've studied in detail in our series, The Way to Santa Fe. The two words are way and path in verse 11. The word way is the noun derrick. And derrick means way, road, journey, or manner. Definition from Laird's Theological Word Book. Derrick refers to a path worn by constant walking. Sometimes derrick can refer to a major highway. We mentioned the King's Highway as an illustration. More numerous are the metaphorical uses of derrick. It often refers to the actions and behavior of men who either follow the way of righteousness or the way of the wicked. And that's where we develop wheel tracks of righteousness and wheel tracks of the wicked from Derek, which is a well-worn path. And it is metaphorical in its use, thus having to do with habits that are developed. Now, we've been reading up on these old boys out of Frankfurt, and they were able to identify the sinful nature but put other terms on it. And they wanted to talk about the development of a person's personality. And as a personality develops, then you can identify what they're going to do, what they're going to say, the things they'll be involved in by observing them over a period of time. There are certain behavior patterns that will always come out under certain conditions. Well, we've learned this. They call it personality. We call it wheel tracks in the soul. And these concepts, doctrines, principles, ideas, belief systems are things that are grabbed hold of. And these are the way a person thinks, these concepts. And under certain circumstances, they're going to do and say certain things. And what they do may be sinful. That's wheel tracks of wickedness. What they do or say may be backed by divine viewpoint. They're motivated at that point then by wheel tracks of righteousness. And what are these wheel tracks? That's what Derek is. Derek, when you get right down to it, is a behavior pattern. And it is habitual. It always occurs this way under certain circumstances. Therefore, it is facilitated. And that takes us back to the theology of neurology. And in the cerebral cortex, there are a skillion neurons. What fires the first neuron? Well, we've studied that. The scientists don't know, but we do. It's called volition in the soul. And when you make a decision, it activates a given behavior pattern that is cataloged in the brain as a memory trace. And when that first neuron fires, the data goes down a dendrite to a synapse, and then it fires electronically and chemically across that synaptic cleft over to the axon terminal on the other side, and that takes the data down to another neuron, and it's processed there, and then that neuron fires down a dendrite to a synapse, and then across the synaptic cleft to an axon, and that goes over to another neuron, and the procedure continues for possibly several million firings. And that is a memory. And this memory has to do with behavior. That behavior is based on belief. And all of these things link together. And the behavior, this is what I always do, that's another system. The belief system, that may be 15 others. And all of these come together to cause you to act on a given issue, to make a statement or perform some kind of deed. And all of these things function in split seconds, forming what we identified as a constellation. Starts out with a vector that fires that first neuron. And within a matter of microseconds, you've got all of these things up and running, and you're making decisions based on this. And these are habitual, and the more you do this, the more facilitated they become. In other words, the more efficient they become. And before you know it, you've developed a habit. And that's who you are. And these old boys at Frankfurt call this the development of a personality, and that's fine. This is your personality, the way you think. As a man thinks in his soul, so is he. And as you think, then that's how you will speak, and that's how you will act under given circumstances, and the paths of least resistance are the ones that will dominate under pressure. And that's what you do, and that's who you are. And the only thing that can change wheel tracks of wickedness over to wheel tracks of righteousness, behavior patterns, character traits, is the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in your soul. That trumps the whole deal. That's how, therefore, you can come into the Christian way of life as a scumbag and a lowlife and a ne'er-do-well. That's how you can actually believe in Jesus Christ and have eternal life. Faith alone in Christ alone results in a whole plethora of assets that you possess under the power of the Spirit to do better, to acquire information and change your thinking. And as you change your thinking, you change your behavior. And that's what's behind the word Derek. And so the word Derek, we go now to Bodervik and Ringgren's Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament, Volume 3, page 270. It can mean a road, literally. It can be a journey on that road. It can be one's conduct. It can be behavior required by God. These are legitimate definitions right out of the lexicons and the dictionaries. And primarily, we've just learned, the use of Derek is overwhelmingly metaphorical in Scripture, not literal. So literal and figurative usage, in some words connected with the concept of way, that's how it's translated in the English, the figurative use is so prominent, the literal meaning is not attested to at all. For example, in the case of Magal, a synonym we'll note in a moment, a traveled and therefore a well-established road is literal. The figurative use of Derek in the sense of conduct, behavior, and to denote certain fundamental facts in the life of man and nature derived from this. And so it has to do with the way you think and the way you behave and what is the source of all of that. And it is habitual memory traces that you have stored in the hard disk of your soul called the brain. Now, how do you behave under given circumstances? Can it be predicted? Parents know exactly how their children will act under given circumstances, and they seek to correct that through discipline if necessary. And if they don't, that's exactly how they will behave under those circumstances for the rest of their life. Now, you know how your children behave. I'm speaking now of the little ones as they begin to grow up. And they have these horrible behaviors. That has to be corrected early, or that will become facilitated. It will be the path of least resistance. It will be habitual. It will be what they do under those circumstances on all occasions from then on till the day they die. Unless there is some intervention by parents and say, no, we don't do it that way. You must do it this way. And on occasion, it takes the infliction of pain to convince them of the idea. Now, do you understand that the Frankfurt philosophy was motivated by Luciferian motivation with the intent of destroying Christian theology, client nation function, and the four divine institutions? Do you realize that this whole concept we've been studying has been underway for 50 to 60 years, and our population has bought into this? And therefore, it now is almost illegal for parents to discipline their children. A child can now pick up a telephone and call some anonymous ghoul out in some bureaucracy, and before you can say Jack Sprat, your house is surrounded by the law, and they're taking your children off to put in some foster home. Who are these people? Oneness of life and conduct is the next paragraph. All exegetes affirm that the Hebrew Derek embraces both the course of life and conduct. That's lifestyle, behavior patterns, character traits. The figurative use means conduct and destiny, the living of life and the course of life in the sense of prosperity or adversity. Prosperity is where you learn to function on wheel tracks of righteousness. God will bless that. Adversity is where you function on wheel tracks of wickedness. God will discipline this. The much more frequent use of Derek with man as the logical subject embraces in a single term that which breaks down into conduct and course of life. Now, synonym of Derek is found in Proverbs 1:11, the noun Magal. I mentioned it a moment ago. It's a synonym. They are so close that it's almost impossible to distinguish between them. Magal means entrenchment, track, or path. And in Bardavik and Ringgren, page 279 of Volume 3, Magal is defined. The lexicons usually render this word by wheel track or wagon track. By the words track or path, and connect it with a cart or a wagon. The background sense of Magal is a developed habit, good or bad, which will ultimately determine the fate of the person practicing it. Your fate is determined by who you are, and who you are is how you think. Okay? Everybody has these things. And the Bible, the Proverbs is replete with Magal and Derek and Musar. Instruction, and then what comes from that instruction, or lack of it. Wheel tracks of righteousness result from instruction that includes discipline. Wheel tracks of wickedness emerge from lack of instruction, lack of discipline. Or, in some wonderful cases, you have positive volition, just simply orienting to authority in the Word of God. Some people do that. Some don't. No matter how much discipline they receive, no matter what happens to them, how much divine discipline comes down, they're against it. Derek and Magal are found throughout the Proverbs in association with two prepositional phrases, of righteousness found in verse 11, for example, and of wickedness found in verse 19 of Proverbs 4. We have established from these two vocabulary terms these concepts. Number one, wheel tracks of righteousness. That's memory traces based on the Word of God and establishment viewpoint. And secondly, wheel tracks of wickedness, memory traces that are established by human viewpoint, human good and evil, and doctrines of demons. And so these wheel tracks find their sources in either one, instruction from a human father, or from our Heavenly Father. Or these wheel tracks find their sources from false teachers, lust patterns, doctrines of demons, human viewpoint. We have a huge contingent in our national entity that has been led by false teachers. There are those who function solely under the lust patterns of the sinful nature. They've never had their sin natures restrained by anyone to any meaningful degree. They're motivated by doctrines of demons, and their thought process is based on human viewpoint. And centering, by the way, around the three arrogant skills. Now the Proverbs we are citing emphasize the instruction phase of this process. On occasion, these passages will also include the inculcation and facilitation phase by means of the phrase paths of righteousness, as found in Proverbs 4:11. Proverbs 4:11, I have directed you in the way. The word way is derek. And the direction there, I have directed you in the way of wisdom. And if God directs, see, you have the Word of God actually is what's being personified here by Solomon in Proverbs in the early chapters. And so what you have is the Word of God directs you in a way of wisdom. And therefore that refers, Derek here does, to divine guidance for righteous behavior through that instruction. Divine guidance for righteous behavior. Develop wheel tracks of righteousness. I have led you in wheel tracks. Magal correctly translated as wheel tracks. Same can be said for Derek, really. And it is figurative. It has to do with facilitated behavior patterns and character traits from the source of righteousness. Now, we studied Santa Fe Trail. And they rolled those wagons at first out of Missouri, and then they moved west and finally wound up in Kansas City, Fort Osage. And the wagons would roll west, and we picked the trail to Santa Fe. And the way you knew how to get to Santa Fe in those days before Rand McNally started publishing these maps is you had to figure out a way to get from Kansas City to Santa Fe other than just following the sun. And so there were landmarks that were developed, and we studied a few of those. But primarily, all you had to do was follow the wheel tracks. You want to go to Santa Fe? Get in the wheel tracks and don't deviate from them. And so what the pioneers did, those that blazed it, Sibley and others, Napton was one of them. We have Ancestor One right here. They rolled those wagons out there, and they cut little divots in the turf. Rolling across Kansas, and the wagon wheels dug this out, and that became a wheel track. Now, several people make this trip. You've got these divots out there, and the more people that go, the bigger these divots get. And so it's real easy to see how to get to Santa Fe. Why? Because it's getting facilitated. That's the neurological term for expanding these memory traces. And so the more you run down that path, the bigger it gets. And eventually this middle part goes away because erosion comes in here from rain. And so finally the middle part goes away. And what does your wheel track look like? It looks like this. And that's called a swale. No problem following that. This is maximum facilitation. Now, you put that into the soul, and let's talk about a behavior pattern. Let's put our neurons back in here real quick. A million of these little things. And this is your behavior pattern. And this is what you do under given circumstances. And when you think or do this, boom, it fires. And when every time it fires, we've learned from neurology, it gets more sophisticated, more efficient, more proficient. Therefore, the number of dendrites attached to this increases exponentially every time you think it. And the number of dendrites attached to this system here makes it more efficient. You need to get the theology and neurology to get this. And all right, so you fire it. It's become a little more efficient, and the next day you get to use it again. You're tempted to do thus and so, and you do it. And it becomes more facilitated, more dendrites are firing involved with this. And then again the next day. And you do this for several years, and you've got a facilitated wheel track of wickedness or righteousness. And that's who you are. And that's what we see in these passages. Verse 12. When you walk, that's your daily life, just move through the life, you walk through life. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. This is based on verse 11, where we've developed these facilitated wheel tracks of righteousness. Your steps will not be impeded, and if you run, if you come under pressure, you will not stumble. Under pressure, if you've got facilitated wheel tracks of righteousness, you can function on divine viewpoint without even worrying about deviation. 13, take hold of instruction. Musar, take hold of that. Do not let go. Guard her, and she is your life. 14, do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way, Derek, of evil men. Of the wheel tracks of wickedness. Don't go that way. That would be a deviation from the wheel track. What if you wanted to go to Santa Fe? Here's Kansas City over here, and here's Santa Fe down here. And here are the wheel tracks that lead you there, like that. And you get along here, Dodge City, and you could deviate here and go up to Colorado and down through the Raton Pass, but you're not paying any attention to what you're doing. So I think it's an easier way to get there. I think we'll take this way, Margaret, and before you know it, you've gone down here into Texas, or worse, Louisiana. And that's what's being spoken of here. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not proceed in the way of evil men. 25. Let your eyes look directly ahead. This is focusing on the objective. And you put a diagram up here of looking directly ahead. These are your wheel tracks here. This keeps you on the path toward the objective. High ground of spiritual maturity. And so we see in verse 25, let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Shields up, eyes on the objective. Verse 26, watch. Watch the path of your feet. What does the word watch mean? The word is palas. It means to make smooth. Make smooth the path of your feet. How do you make it smooth? Well, you keep walking on that same path until it smooths out. That means facilitate a wheel track, doesn't it? Watch the path of your feet. What's the word path? Magal, wheel tracks of your personality. Behavior patterns, character traits. Make them smooth. In other words, facilitate these. Watch the path of your feet and all your ways. There's Derek. All your behavior patterns will be established. All of them will be facilitated. And that's what established means. The word there is kun. Facilitated. Broadened. Expanded. Watch or smooth out the path of your feet. And all your ways and all of your ways will be established or facilitated. 27, do not turn. How many times I said this to you? Get in the wheel tracks and head toward the objective and do not deviate. Do not turn to the right into lasciviousness or to the left into asceticism or turn your foot from evil. Proverbs 5:12. You say, how I have hated instruction. That's negative volition to doctrine. And my heart spurned reproof. Negative volition to rebound. You say, how I've hated instruction. That's negative volition to doctrine. And my heart spurned reproof. Negative volition toward rebound. Verse 13. And I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. This is a horrible thing. It happens in schools where children go there not ready to learn. And it doesn't mean that they haven't been to this day school thing that Bush cooked up. They're not ready to learn because of their disposition. Anti-authoritarianism. I don't want to do this. I don't like the system. I don't like the rules here. I don't like the teachers. I don't like the course. I don't like anything about this. I want to go home. That's a disposition. And you have that in churches too. I don't know why some people come to church. They don't like, by the way, my job here is to bore you to death. So if you're bored today, I'm doing my job. And you're not interested. Don't care about this. That's fine. I've got verses here I've just read for you. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers nor inclined my ear to my instructors. You show up, but if I don't say something you agree with, then you're not interested. You're not here to adjust behavior patterns and character traits from the powerful message of the Word of God. You may not like me, and I don't care. That's not my job to make you like me. In fact, it'd probably be better if more of you hated me more. But the deal is that you need to love the Word of God, and you need to listen to what it says. And change your tawdry ways. The way you think, your sloppy way of thinking, your disharmony, your rebellious attitudes. All of these things really need to go. It will make things smoother at home. It will make things smoother here. No, I'm right. I'm digging in. My three arrogant skills are up and running. And I agree with you when I agree with you. But don't you dare introduce a new idea to me. That's the way it goes, you see. And eventually people find the swinging door. Up there. And there's one over here. And this is the one I recommend. You walk out on the gravel and maybe some mud puddles on the way out. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. He will die for lack of instruction. And in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. That's a sin unto death. Not done. Proverbs 6:20. My son, observe the commandment of your father. There's a lot of whys out. My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Hear that? This is orientation to the authority of parents. This is where instruction comes in. Look where it kicks off. My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Then drop down to verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp. The commandment, that's the Word of God. The Word of God is a lamp, but the lamp has to be lit. The teaching is light. So the father issues policy, and the mother teaches it to the children. It's a coordinated effort. And somebody has to establish policy. Now, who gets to establish policy? All the way back to Genesis 3, the father is the spiritual leader of the household. So he establishes policy based on several things we'll note in the second section. But one of the primary sources, obviously, is the Word of God. Now, to establish policy and to carry out policy are two different things. Who stays home most with the children when they're growing up? The father's supposed to be out sweating his brow off trying to get food back home. That's the general principle. And the mama is at home with the children. She's not out plowing the fields. She doesn't take the little baby into town, ride how long, 14 miles in a wagon, to take the baby to somebody there to hold it and nurture it while she goes and plows. She keeps it there at the house. And the father establishes policy, and then he goes out and he plows. And she stays there and she teaches policy. My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Verse 23, the commandment is a lamp which must be lit. The teaching is the light. That's where it's brought to the stream of consciousness of the child. And reproofs for discipline are the way of life. And so we have the word reproofs for discipline. That's musar, that's instruction that includes chastisement, punishment, corporal punishment if necessary, and this produces a way of life. The word way there is derek, produces wheel tracks for living. You'll see any of this in the Frankfurt philosophy. And they are opposed to this, which identifies their opposition as straight out of the heart of hell. Proverbs 10:17. He is on the path of life who heeds instruction, musar. But he who forsakes reproof goes astray into chronic carnality. He who is on the path of life, he is on the path of life who heeds instruction. That's musar. That is the discipline that is involved in an educational process. That's positive volition. But he who forsakes reproof goes astray into chronic carnality. Other passages include Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1, and others. This is a good place to stop because I would like to get through these, but we just don't have the time. So we'll stop and pick up on page 267 at Proverbs 12, 1, and we'll carry forward with the same idea. The intent being to show you how widespread these concepts are in what is called the wisdom literature of the Scripture, this being Solomon's Proverbs. That'll put us back here at about 10 till the hour. In the interim, we have the regular prayer meetings meeting in their assigned places as well as tea and crumpets.